Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. Let's pray. Holy Lord, please open our ears and hearts to receive your word. Thank you that you caused your word to be written, and you've caused it to be preserved, translated, and now we can listen to it read and preached. May it not return to you void, but achieve every purpose you have set for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And now it's over to the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Now, today we are going to talk about holiness, particularly the fact that God is holy. Do you guys know what holiness is?
Righteous.
Righteous is a pretty good answer, Kai. Righteous is a good answer. You got something else?
You don't do any sin.
Yeah, not doing any sin. That's a good answer as well. All right. To be holy means to be perfect and to be set apart for a special reason. Okay. Now, I want you to have a little look at this bit of paper. Can you see any marks or blemishes? Has anybody scribbled all over it?
No.
It's perfect, isn't it? It's completely clean and white. All right. This is a little bit like God. All right, it's perfect and white. Now, what about if I take my black texter and I do the tiniest little dot on there with my black texter? Is my white bit of paper holy anymore? Is it clean and pure?
No.
No, it's not, is it? Even though it's just a tiny little bit, it's not perfect anymore. See, God is perfect. And there is absolutely nothing in him that is not perfect. There is no sin, not even the tiniest little dot of sin. Now, are we holy like that?
No.
Do we have a tiny little dot of sin in us?
No.
What's our sin like?
A whole page scribbled on.
Yeah, we've got lots of sin, don't we? We have black texter marks all over our bit of paper. We are unclean and unholy. Now, I have something else here. What are these?
Magnets.
Magnets, that's right. Now, what do magnets do when you put them together?
They stick.
That's right. You get magnets that like each other and they stick together like that. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen magnets that are different and if you try and get them to join together, they fight against each other, and no matter how hard you push them together, you can't make them stick. They push away from each other. They repel each other. Have you seen magnets like that before?
Yes.
Yeah. Now, there's scientific reasons why that happens. I'm not going to go into that. But that is a little bit like God and us. See, because God is holy, he cannot go near unholy things. Because God is perfect, he cannot go near sin. So what does that mean for us and our relationship to God?
We're not holy, so we can't see God and we can't be near him.
That's exactly right. God is holy and we are not, so we can't go near God. But there's good news, isn't there? Do you know what the good news is?
Jesus.
Yes, that's right, Kai. Jesus. Jesus was holy. He was perfect in every way. He lived the perfect life. And yet when he died on the cross, he took our sin on himself so that we could go clean and holy. Okay, he swapped places with us so that we don't have to face God's anger and so that we can be friends with him again. Jesus' death on the cross, and when we trust in that death on the cross, it means that we get to be holy, and so we get to be near a holy God again. Good news?
Good news.
Good news. All right, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross and took our punishment for our sin. Father, thank you that when we trust in him, we become holy, so that we can be friends with you again. Father, please help us to love you and trust you and to be holy like you are holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
When I was part of the Christian Union in Geelong, we'd sometimes have a huge bonfire at Inverlee. It's about 25 minutes from Geelong, and there were some supporters of the ministry who owned a farm out there. They'd been collecting stumps, logs, branches all year, and they were going to burn them off. So the Christian Union was invited to enjoy a barbecue and bonfire. I remember at one of these bonfires, a few of us were close to the unlit, huge pile. It was lit, getting warm, and suddenly the fire really got going. Suddenly, people close to the fire had to run to escape being burned because the level of heat had risen so fast. We were caught off guard. We didn't realise our danger. We thought we could handle it, but we couldn't. And if we spend 5 solid minutes thinking about God, truly understanding who he is, we'd realise we can't handle him either. We wouldn't take him so lightly. So far, we've seen that God is eternal and he's unchangeable. Today, we'll see that God is holy. It's a familiar description for Christians, but if we understood what it meant, our lives would be radically different. God's holiness causes trouble for us because we're not holy. So the question is, how can God accept us? What do we need to do to be accepted by a holy God? God's clear in the Bible that not even a baby, so cute, not even a baby will be accepted by God unless something changes. And we all need that change, because a baby's problem is our problem. How can an unholy people be accepted by a holy God? God is holy, and that should change us. God's call to us is, be holy like your holy God. But what does it mean that God is holy? Let's look at one aspect of his holiness in our first heading. God is far above creation. We're all in the horrible, blasphemous habit of making God smaller. We make him more relatable. We're usually tamer than the ancient Greeks or Romans. Their version was like an R-rated soap opera full of sex, rape, violence, hatred and rivalries. The Roman and Greek gods were just like the people who worshipped them, but with more power. We're more PG. We have a socialist Jesus, hippie Jesus, vegetarian Jesus. There's the manly and buff Jesus. There's even a transgender Jesus. We're quick to mould Jesus and the whole Godhead into whatever we like. Someone's concerned about politics, and what do you know? So is Jesus. They're concerned about the poor, equity, inclusion, social justice, and so is Jesus. But the industry that's been making a killing for the last so many decades is the health and wealth Jesus. The one who says you can have whatever you want as long as you claim it. Isn't it interesting that this Jesus didn't pop up until there was a culture which was completely self-focused? We're eager to make a God who's like us so we can be more comfortable. But we can't get comfortable with this God. Look at the seraphim. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Why did these angels cover themselves? If they suddenly appeared in front of us, we'd be tempted to worship them. John tried to do that in Revelation 22. After he'd been shown his earth-shattering vision, he fell down at the feet of an angel to worship him. The seraphim, untainted by sin, still hid. He's too holy to be in his presence unprotected, so they cover themselves with their wings. These angels called out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. If the thresholds shook at the voice of angels who hid themselves from God's presence, how glorious, how beyond everything else must the one they worship be? Imagine an ant trying to understand a human. It's not possible. Ants and humans are radically different. Their experiences are different. There's such a difference in scale, technology, abilities. An ant is far too beneath a human to even begin understanding them. But an ant has more of a chance of getting an understanding of a human than an angel has of coming to grips with all God is. How could we even think that we could comprehend even the smallest part of who God is? Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth?" To paraphrase the 7th chapter of the Westminster Confession, the distance between God and people is so great that we couldn't have had any blessing of knowing him and giving him obedience unless he revealed himself, unless he came down to us. That's how far above creation God is. What's that mean for us? How can we be holy like your holy God if God's holiness is tied to what he is? Creator, infinite, spirit, how can we be holy if that's what holiness is? Before we answer that question, let's look at our second heading. God is fiercely opposed to sin. Because holiness isn't just what God is, far above creation. It's who he is, morally pure. It's this aspect of holiness that we normally think about when we hear that God is holy. It's what made Isaiah cry out in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When making a God in our image, we always make him less holy. The gods of our imaginations only seem to be worried about the sins we care about. The God of the average person on the street doesn't care much about sexuality, but is passionate about the poor. The God of your average churchgoer is opposed to abortion, but doesn't have anything to say against greed. But when Isaiah sees God, that foolishness disappears. He glimpses the holy God, and any thought that some sins are more acceptable than others disappeared. When light shines, darkness flees. When sinners are exposed to holiness, we finally see how disgusting and horrifying sin really is. Every casual, flippant reference to God, every curse and lie, every cruel word against his neighbour, they were all before Isaiah. And he knew he was done for. He'd seen the holy God. Nothing could save him now. Notice, he didn't even see God's face. He saw someone on a high throne and a robe filling the temple. What's going to happen when you come face to face with God? We all will, one day, from the youngest to the oldest of us. Isaiah knew he had no hope. He couldn't claim favour because he was circumcised. He couldn't compare himself to others. God is holy. One theologian has said God unchangeably loves good and hates evil. This is our greatest problem. God is holy, and we're not. God is fiercely opposed to sin, and we're sinful. This is the universal problem. It's my problem. It's your problem. Babies are very cute, but their nature is just as sinful. Parents don't need to sit their child down and give them lessons on lying. They don't need to teach their child the benefits of being selfish. As they grow, they express their sinful nature like the rest of us. How can this problem be fixed? Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. A coal from the altar. Through sacrifice, Isaiah was cleansed. Through sacrifice, we can all be cleansed. In John 12:41, John says that Isaiah saw Jesus. It was Jesus being worshipped by angels. And it was this glorious Holy One who came down. He hid the beauty of his holiness and lived among a people of unclean lips, so he could become the sacrifice that would cleanse. God's holiness is our problem, but it's also our only hope. God's holiness is the reason David gives in Psalm 22 for why God should be merciful to him. The promise is made in baptism, that if you trust in Jesus, in his sacrifice, you'll be made clean. Just like water washes dirt from our bodies, Jesus' blood washes us clean. That's the offer held out to all of us. God is fiercely opposed to sin, and so he sent his Son to become our sacrifice. And those who believe become holy. Saint isn't a title for the super Christian. All Christians are saints, holy ones, because we've been cleansed by his blood. God is holy. He's holy in his nature and his character. He's far above creation and he's fiercely opposed to sin. And the command in the Bible is to be holy like your holy God. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:14-16, urges the Christians of his day and us, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. We can't be holy exactly the way God is. He's uncreated. We'll always be finite, bound by creation, dependent on him. But for those trusting Jesus, he's made us holy, distinct. And for those made holy in their status, now we're to be holy in our character. Which brings us to our third heading, God is graciously transforming his children. Like Peter said, we're to be obedient children. I'm normally quite bad at seeing the resemblance between family members, but there are a couple of families at my kids' school where even I can tell. They're family. Their faces, hair, everything points to them being brothers and sisters. But sometimes it's not the way someone looks, but the things they do which points towards them being family. It might be how they stand, or how they walk. Maybe they say particular words the same way. If you believe in Jesus, you're welcomed into God's family. As one of his children, God wants you to bear the family resemblance, to be like him, to be holy. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants you to look like him, to love what he loves, hate what he hates. Remember, it's not by becoming more like God that he accepts us. It's because he accepts us through Jesus that we become more like him. The reason we live good lives isn't to earn our way to God, but because we've already been welcomed by him. God is graciously transforming his children. We're not alone in our struggle to become holy like God. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And, wouldn't you know it, the job of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy. What does a person look like when the Spirit is working in them? Instead of being full of anger, they're full of peace and patience. Instead of being devoted to pornography, they have self-control. Instead of being eager to fight and argue, they're full of gentleness and kindness. Holy people will love and be devoted to the church that Christ died to save. They'll be generous to those in need, eager to give a listening ear and a compassionate word to the hurting. Hospitable. Encouraging. They'll honour the marriage bed, speak words of truth and kindness, respect the authorities. And they'll mourn when they fail. Their cry of despair and hope will be the same as Paul's in Romans 7:24-25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But as we mourn our sin, we remember that our cleansing isn't because of our efforts. We're not saved because of how hard we've tried to live holy lives. We live holy lives because we've already been saved. We've already been made holy by the Holy God. When we sin and fail to look like our Heavenly Father, we listen to the Holy Spirit who reminds us that we are God's children. We repent and start again in God's strength. Once again, we strive to be holy like our Holy God, knowing that in this life, we'll always struggle and fail, but assured that there's always more forgiveness for us. I'm not good at seeing whether kids look like their parents. I have no idea whether they'll grow up to look like their mum or their dad or someone else in their family. But our prayer as a church is that each one of the kids in our church will begin to look like their God and Saviour. That they'll hear the promise of the gospel given to them at their baptism and believe it. That God would wash them clean of their sin and begin to make them more like Jesus. And that's the same prayer we have for everyone here. You've all heard the promise. If you trust in Jesus, he will save you. Have you trusted in him? Because there's no other way to be accepted by the Holy God. He's too pure. To come before the Holy God without forgiveness is terrifying. But our prayer isn't only that we'd all trust this promise, but that we'd grow as his disciples. That we'd become more like him, loving God, loving the church, loving the gospel, loving the lost, loving holiness. Our God is holy. He is far above creation. We've been made a special people for God. God is fiercely opposed to sin. By faith in Jesus, we're forgiven and cleansed, and we begin to look like our Father. The call is clear. Be holy, like your holy God. Let's pray. Holy God, how could we ever think that we could understand you completely? How could we think that you're like us, just a bit bigger? You're far above us. You are glorious. You are mighty. You are beyond anything we could ever know. Yet, you reveal yourself. You show yourself to us, even if only a little bit. You are radically different to your creation. You are the Creator, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, holy. We are the creature, finite, mortal, changeable, and stained by sin. By your holiness, be merciful and forgive us. Cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. Fill us with awe and wonder at you. May we be ever growing as your disciples. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love you to join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.